The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The word is agrotia, and in Strong's Greek Concordance, they defined that word as strong, stout, possessed of mastery, or master of self. It is that virtue, we are told, of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. In Vincent's word studies of the New Testament, the author tells us that it means holding in hand one's passions and desires. That is to say, it's having a grip on yourself. And William Barclay tells us that agrotia means to take hold, to grip. That it describes that strength of soul by which a man takes hold of himself, takes a grip of himself, is in full control and possession of himself, so that he can restrain himself from every evil desire. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And if one is growing in his or her relationship with Christ, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it will express itself in self-control, having a grip of yourself, being the master of your desires, your passions. Apparently, however, there are enough people in our society today who exercise such little self-control that modern-day psychiatry has classified it as a mental disorder. It's called impulse control disorder. It's a condition in which a person has trouble controlling their emotions and/or their behavior. Now, those with poor impulse control behavior have a tendency to act without taking into consideration the consequences of their actions. You know anybody like that? Be that as it may, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to live lives of self-control, to have a grip on our passions, our desires, our actions. Now in Galatians 5:19, Paul describes the works of the flesh. Now to live in the flesh is the precise opposite of living in the Spirit, of living under the Lordship of Christ, of being a Christian. The works of the flesh reflect a life out of control. And you will notice that in Galatians 5:19, the first three works of the flesh that Paul describes have to do with man's sensual pleasures. The first, Paul says, the works of the flesh are these. The first is sexual immorality. The second is impurity, which is indecency, even having a dirty mind. And then thirdly, Paul lists debauchery, which is sensuality, lustfulness. What a shame that Paul had to write to the people of God in Galatia about those very things. And what a shame that Paul's words speak to the people of God today. Now, I would point out to you that in Vincent's word studies of the New Testament, not only did the author define self-control as having a grip on your passions, your desires, but it also describes that individual who makes wise decisions, having good sense, or as we like to say, having common sense. And when I read that, I thought of Cal Cunningham, U.S. Senate candidate, married father of two teenagers, caught in an extramarital affair just weeks before the election. And I'm sure there are people who support his candidacy and even in his own home who wanted to grab him and say, "What were you thinking?" No common sense there. And apparently no self-control. Now, I'm not here today to bash Cal Cunningham, but he presented himself as a straight arrow kind of guy, a man of honor. In one of his election ads, he said, "This election is about integrity." I think he missed that by a country mile. In Christ, we are called to live lives of self-control. In Christ, we are called to have a grip on ourselves, on our passions, our desires, our impulses. And I submit to you that in Christ, we are called to a life of self-control, and that also includes having a grip on our tempers. Under the heading of impulse control disorder, psychiatrists have diagnosed what they call, now stay with, this is as technical as I'm ever going to get. Under impulse control disorder, psychiatrists have defined a disorder they call oppositional defiant disorder. Very simply, this is someone who loses his or her temper. Someone who is easily ignored and who often becomes angry and resentful. Well, did you know the Apostle Paul diagnosed that 2,000 years ago? In Galatians 5:19, he tells us that the works of the flesh are these, and then he lists fits of rage. That's a good definition. Fits of rage. The word is thumos. It means having an angry temper or having a bad temper. You know anyone like that? They're kind of touchy. Anything might set them off. And you know how people like that tend to sort of dismiss their temper? "Well, yeah, I have a temper." Well, we all have tempers. Most people I know are able to control it. In our walk with Christ, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we are called to walk in love, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that love doesn't behave that way. Love doesn't blow up. Love doesn't lash out. And I would suggest to you that that uncontrolled anger, that fits of rage, will do at least two things. Neither one is anything to be proud of. Number one, an uncontrolled temper or fits of rage will damage, sometimes beyond repair, the relationship you have with those who are closest to you. And I'm talking about your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren. It will even damage, sometimes beyond repair, your relationship with your friends or neighbors or coworkers. And secondly, uncontrolled anger will destroy your witness for Christ. Plain and simple. You cannot explode and lash out at others and at the same time bear witness to the love of God in Christ Jesus. In a News Observer a few years ago, A.C. Snow wrote this. Not long ago, one of my Cape Carteret readers sent along a relevant bumper sticker story about an impatient driver who went almost berserk when the guy in front of her didn't move fast enough to suit her as the light changed. She honked her horn insistently, pounded on the steering wheel in exasperation, rolled down her window, and yelled obscenities at the poor guy, who, flustered by all of the uproar behind him, flooded the car's motor and had to endure even more verbal abuse. Finally, the woman became so ballistic that a police officer a few cars behind her got out, walked over and arrested her on a charge of not only disorderly conduct, but also driving a stolen car, and hauled her off to jail. Some hours later, when the woman's husband came and confirmed her ownership of the car, the arresting officer was profuse in his apologies. "You see, ma'am," he explained to her, "I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping the guy off in front of you and cussing a blue streak. It was then I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. And I naturally assumed you stole the car." Said A.C. Snow, "There's a lesson here for all of us. It's not always easy to live up to our bumper stickers, so choose them carefully. Better yet, control yourself. It's the Christian thing to do." And I submit to you that in Christ, we are called to live lives of self-control, and that includes having a grip on your tongue. You knew I was going to get to that. Indeed, in his letter to the church, James cautions God's people about an uncontrolled tongue. He tells them and he tells us that a tongue can do great harm, harm that is way out of proportion to its size. The tongue, said James, can spread grief and despair like an uncontrolled fire. With the tongue, he says, we can praise God and curse men. That is, we can worship God and then criticize and condemn men who are made in the image of God, just as we are. James said, this ought not to be. That's not how a Christian should behave. And you recall that Jesus talked about that as well. He called it passing judgment on others. To criticize, to condemn, to find fault, to talk about someone who is not present to defend themselves. You know, there's an ugly word for that. It's called gossip. And it literally means a whisperer, one who whispers in a person's ear behind someone's back. Indeed, there one Greek scholar described a gossiper as someone who pours out his poison by whispering in your ear. You may recall that Ann Landers several years ago printed in her column a poem that depicts gossip speaking. Among other things, gossip says, "I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves because I have no name and no face. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never quite the same. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses." And I would remind you that the one who loved us enough to go to the cross for us said, "Love one another as I have loved you," and we can't do that. We can't show his self-giving love to others. If we are in the business of judging, criticizing, gossiping about another person, Linda Newkrug writes, "It was a terrible habit that I was getting into at work, but I didn't know how to stop myself. The habit was gossip. Three of us, Bobby, June, and I shared a large cubicle. When Bobby left the room, either June and I would always seem to comment on his slowness in filling out reports. And when June left the room for a while, Bobby and I would quickly get around to discussing how she kept her desk so cluttered that it was a wonder she could find anything at all. No, she said, these weren't life-damaging bits of gossip, I disagree. But all the same, she said, I felt a wall developing between each of us. While waiting for the bus one day, I mentioned the nagging feeling I had to my friend Marge. And gesturing to the red and white litter-free zone sign posted at the bus stop, a hand holding a tissue with a big red slash through it, Marge said, since you want to stop anyway, why don't you put up a gossip-free zone sign in your office? And Linda said, I laughed at that. What would it be, a pair of lips with a red slash through them? And then Linda Newkrug said, but you know, the next day I tried it, and silly as it sounds, it worked. Not only was the amount of tittle-tattle cut down, but Bobby, June, and I seemed to get along much better. And all three of us got a lot more work done. And shouldn't that be true for you and me? Wherever we are, whomever we are with, shouldn't it be a gossip-free zone? Wherever you are, whomever you're with, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And as William Barclay tells us, that agratia, self-control, is that great quality which comes to a man when Christ is in his heart. That quality which makes him able to live and to walk in the world and yet keep his garments unspotted from the world. Did you hear that? Self-control is that great quality which comes to a person when Christ is in his heart, when Christ is in her heart. May that be so in your life and in mine. And to that end, may we pray and keep on praying. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, I pray. And in these moments of reflection, may God continue to speak to us, and may we speak to him words of repentance, words of renewed commitment.